Brother Matthew started us off very well when he said we were created to worship. That's the new creature now. Now, we could talk about the natural creation, but the new creature is created to worship the Lord God. And from the very beginning of time, that new creature was, I don't know any other word to use, but it planted in the Lord's people. We can go back into the Old Testament and we can try to figure out how their mode of worship, how they did certain things and what were they really, did they really do this, did they really experience that. But brothers and sisters, they worshiped the Lord. And they worshiped Him in the way they knew to worship Him. They worshiped Him sometimes in a figure. In fact, most of the time from the history of the children of Israel, it was in a figure, a type. It was under the constraints of the law. That's a whole other message. But they worshiped God. David wrote in the 18th Psalm, and I'm going to tie this to, or give you this to tie it in with Brother Matthew's wonderful message from this afternoon. Can everybody hear me? Okay, good. The 18th Psalm, Brother David said, I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. The is worthy is supplied, but it's in there. It's good for our understanding. Who is worthy to be praised, so shall I be saved from my enemies. And then if you drop on down to verse 6, he said, in my distress I called upon the Lord, and he cried unto my God. I want to try to bring you some thoughts on calling upon the name of the Lord. In the early part of after the creation of this natural world, we know the story of Adam and Eve and the sin in the garden and their being expelled from the garden. And from that time forward, they still worshiped the Lord, but it was in a much different mode than they worshiped Him in the garden. In the garden, I believe they had full and open communion, now stay with me, from a natural, a pure natural sense with God. They spoke with Him. He spoke with them. And they had an understanding that He was God. Now, when Adam sinned and fell from that perfect natural state of communion with God in the natural state, God then provided a sacrifice, or the understanding of a sacrifice for him and for him, and going forward from that, I believe there was a mode of worship that they worshiped the Lord. Now, I want to begin reading for a text here in the 26th verse of the 4th chapter of Genesis. And I'm skipping a lot of information here, but I'll go back and try to pick up a little bit of it. Genesis chapter 4, verse 26, and to Seth, to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. Now, we can think of this as the first time of public worship. I've said that before, and I think that's probably got an application to it. But brothers and sisters, I believe they were calling upon a name they knew. That name, you and I may not understand or know what it was. You know, you can look up the meaning of the Hebrew words, and that's fine. The English is enough for what we're going to consider here tonight. They called upon the name of the Lord. They knew Him. They knew that when they called upon Him, that He would hear their prayers. But it goes even much farther than just praying to one who had a name. He had a name. They knew what his name was at that particular time. But still, they saw it in a cloud, as it were. They didn't see the fullness of who God was or how his relationship to them. They didn't see the fullness of it. But they still called upon the name of the Lord. There is a sense in which that means that they called themselves by the name of the Lord. They began to take on the attributes of a people who walked with the Lord, who served the Lord in the best way that they knew how. And whether we think of that as corporate worship or not, it really doesn't matter. Because first of all, brothers and sisters, if we don't individually take on this character of the Lord in our worship personally, it won't matter how many people we meet with. That's why we feel the Spirit of the Lord when we come to a place such as this. It's, you know, the Lord blesses me at home. I've had many good meetings with myself. I'm telling you that because the Lord blesses. And he leads my mind toward Him. And I can say, thank you, Lord. And I can say, Lord, I don't understand why you give me these thoughts. I don't understand why you bless me in this way. But I certainly do thank you for it, because it reinforces the fact that I know His name and I can call upon His name. I can identify myself with Him. And I'm putting us way over here for just a minute, because brothers and sisters, we have a better knowledge of His name today than they had when they started out this way. It was enough for them. And it was according, I believe, to God's plan of revelation of how He was going to progress through time to reveal Himself to a people and to show Himself to be their God. It was enough. And I tell you this, I fully expect when we reach heaven's shore, we're going to know Him in a way we can't possibly know Him down here. It's going to be a whole lot better. I don't know if there's going to be meetings in heaven or not. I used to think about that. Think about all the wonderful singing that must be there and the good. But brothers and sisters, that's fruitless really, because we don't know. But we can, by hope, understand that there is something far better that awaits us. There's a knowledge of God far better than even now. And I felt pretty good today, haven't you? I felt pretty good about feeling close to the Lord and trying to understand His goodness and His mercy toward us as a people. Because He is. I believe He sheds favor on public worship. It's His pattern. We didn't invent this. When these men began to call upon the name of the Lord, they had a reason. Let's talk about that for just a minute. Now, I'm going to go back and talk about Canaanites. Not Canaanites. Canaanites. And don't let your mind go crazy on you about who Cain was or what his relationship with God was. That's not what I'm trying to bring in. If you follow the line, and I'm just going to read a couple of parts of verses. When Cain slew Abel, and he went off into the earth. Well, there's a message in there, brother. Somebody can pick that right up. There's a typical message in there that's pretty strong, I think. But listen to what was going on. His descendants did not begin to call upon the name of the Lord. What did they do? They began to identify themselves as those who builded a city. Those who were the father of such as dwell in tents, and such as have cattle, and those who were the father of such as handled the harp and organ. And I'm not talking about musical instruments now. I'm talking about those people took a name for themselves based on what they did and how good they were at it. That's my point in this. And so we see that going on, and it begins to build. And I believe that those who were descended from the line of Adam coming down that we're going to have named to us, beginning at the end of chapter 4 and going on into verse 5, and really on into, what did I say, 5? Yeah, 5. And on into 6 a little bit. Those who were named were still, I believe, walking in such a way that they knew who God was. Now we have the witness of the testimony of at least one who the Lord, the Holy Ghost in His Word tells us that he knew God. And his name was Enoch, seventh from Adam. And Enoch, it says, walked with God, verse 22 of chapter 5 of Genesis. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. That's not much of a spiritual testimony in one way, because you don't know, well, why? Well, what does it mean he walked with God? I believe that he walked and identifying himself with God in such a way that those who were around him said, that man walks with God. We see him as doing something. It's identifying himself as one who is close to God, one who has an understanding of who God is. And you don't have to take my word for it. In the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, we find this concerning Enoch. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him, but before his translation, he had this testimony. You hear that? He had a testimony. Now, you know, I grew up among a people in the foothills of the Great Smoky Mountains that used to have prayer meetings on Wednesday night, and everybody was supposed to have a testimony, and I didn't have one. And I didn't even really understand what that meant, but I knew I didn't have one. You know, you're supposed to say something about what God had done for you, and I didn't have a thought about what God had done for you. I'm just being honest with you. I'm not bragging. I ought to be ashamed of it, but that's just the way it was. But Enoch had a testimony. Enoch was not proclaiming himself. He was not putting himself forward. It was the witness of those around him who testified to his standing with God. And let's go farther. He had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is. He knew him. You can't believe he is without knowing him. You know, even a little child. I used to worry about preaching, and I don't consider myself a deep preacher, but I wasn't speaking. You know, I wasn't speaking. As some people say, if you speak to the level of 5-year-old, you know, everybody can understand you. I don't. I'm like a 5-year-old myself sometimes in my understanding. So maybe that is how I do. I used to worry about it. But the Lord, I believe, led me to the conclusion that the smallest child who the Lord has already worked in their heart can understand, not based on my level of understanding, not based on yours, but based on their level of understanding. Listen to this. The Holy Spirit of God is able to make an application of spiritual blessings to the little children.
Amen.
And they know God.
Yes, sir.
And some of them, we can have a testimony. We can give a testimony that they know God. Enoch knew God. He walked with God. Now, why God took him and all that, I don't know. And that's pure speculation on our part to even try to go there. Doesn't matter. He was going to have this testimony. Why? Why the seventh from Adam? Well, I don't know. But he had the testimony that he walked with God, and that line that's named before him and after him all the way down to Noah, we don't hear any testimony about them, but they are referred to as the sons of God. And I'm getting myself in deep water here. But I want to ask you to do this. Don't try to speculate on what that term sons of God means in some supernatural, mystical way. Brothers and sisters, Brother John said it straight for us in 1 John chapter 3 when he said, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God." I'm not to heaven. I'm not mystical. He's talking about our standing with God, that we have a witness of what God has done for us. And it is when that we then characterize ourselves by His character and walk according to His precepts and follow after His loving way with us and walk with God, that we then can call upon the name of the Lord. Or, if you want to have it that way, call ourselves by the name of the Lord. What in the world is in a name? We were talking at the restaurant last night. I ought not to tell this because somebody will use this against me. I have a given name of William. And I'm glad that some folks have a William in their family, and that's what they call them, and I'm sure their William just loves it, but I couldn't stand it. Now, I don't know why. I just couldn't. But the problem is that I had a couple of aunts who took that way too far and started calling me Billy. And, buddy, I really hated that one. You know, I was Bill. I had a name. Why wouldn't they call me Bill? We have a name. We know each other by name. Now, I confess, you all just have to forgive me. It's been 13 years since I've been here. So if I don't remember your name right off, or even 12 write-offs, then help me. Just help me and pray for me. But we have a name. And that name that we call each other by that name. Why? Because we know each other. I mean, you know, some people will call you by the name and they don't know you. But for here, I'm talking about, we know each other. And we call each other by name. And that calling by name means that we have a character. We have something about us that people understand, that when they call our name, they attach more than just that appendage of an addressing function to us. They're talking about who we are. And in that, brothers and sisters, when you and I understand what God has done for us, that we can call upon the name of the Lord, and we know His name. Children of Israel knew His name. I've already said that. But as they went along, the Lord began to progressively reveal more about Himself to His people. And so as they went along, they knew a little bit more about Him. They still called Him by Jehovah or Adonai or whatever the name was that they used for God and Lord. And those were the terms they used. But we can understand that they lost the fullness of calling the Lord's name when we remember when Moses saw that burning bush on the mount and he was drawn to it, and it was the Lord in a figure, and he told Moses what he was going to do. And Moses said, he told him to go down to Israel and speak to his people, and Moses said, "Who am I going to tell him is sending me? What's your name?" Isn't that funny? He didn't know what his name was. I believe he knew the Lord, but he did not know the name by which he would exercise his power and authority over Egypt and deliver his people according to the covenant. I'm going to drink this water in a minute. Sorry, I get very dry. I hope it's just my mouth getting dry. He was going to deliver his people. And so he told Moses, "I am." Tell them, "I am sent you. The eternal God." Now, brothers and sisters, Abraham had already witnessed and testified that he knew that he was the eternal God, the power of all eternity. And that got passed along. But somehow, his identity in that sense of his power and authority to deliver a people as according to the covenant that he had made with them that he would, had gotten lost along the way in their minds and in their understanding. So now God's going to come back and say, "I am." I am the eternal God. I'm the one who has the power to do this, and I will do it. And he did. And so he goes along after that and begins again slowly to identify himself to who he is with his people. He began to make certain promises that simply reinforce what he had said in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. The seed, to the woman he said, "Thy seed shall crush the serpent's head." I know I'm really messing that up and trying to quote it. Well, my goodness, let's don't do that. I don't need to do that. Genesis 3:15. He's speaking to the serpent. "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed." He's not talking about two-seedism here. He's talking about the seed of the woman who was going to come, and that would be later revealed to Moses, or to Abraham. That seed was Christ. The seed of the woman is Christ. And said, "I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Wait a minute. He's now narrowed this thing down. It must be a man he's talking about. There's a man going to do this. "It shall bruise his head." So now he's given this identity all the way back here, but they sort of forgot it. And now we come all the way, and I'm skipping around through Scripture here, but I want to try to tie these thoughts together and get us to Christ, to where we can see him as we know him. He was there from the very beginning. He was there. In fact, brothers and sisters, he was the one doing the talking. I can prove that scripturally, but I'm not going to take the time to do it. All right. So we come over to Isaiah, and in the 9th chapter, a good old Christmas verse here, isn't it? Don't limit it to Christmas, because it has wondrous, wondrous things to tell us. When he'd already told them in the 7th chapter that he'll give us a virgin shall bear a child, and thou shalt call, and his name shall be called Emmanuel, God with us. All right, so they had that. Now he comes to chapter 9. He begins to expand upon this name that they're going to call upon. And he gives him a clearer identity where they can understand what's going to come about and what's going to take place when he says this: "For unto us a child is born," humanity. It's going to be a human. "Unto us a child is born." And then he just repeats himself. No, he doesn't. "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." Brothers and sisters, he's talking about one who was going to have the power and authority to execute the perfect will of God in the redemption of his people and crush the seed of the serpent, the head of the serpent, or the seed of the... you know what I mean. All right, so, sorry. I get away from myself sometimes. So it's going to be one that had the authority. I spent 23 years in the Air Force, and the commander of any unit always had I called him a right-hand man. He was called the executive officer. And I'll tell you what that meant. He executed the will of the commander. The commander said, "No, I want to go over here and do this." And the executive officer, who was much lower ranking and hoped to get to where he was, said, "Hey, okay, yeah, I'll do that." So he executed the will of the commander. If you will, Jesus, coming as a man, was the executive officer to the will of God. Hence, the concept of him being raised to sit at the right hand of the Majesty on high. That's where the power and authority of execution came. The power and authority was on the throne, but the right to execute was on the right hand. All right, so his name shall, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and his name. Here it is. I'm going to tell you a little bit more now. His name, the Lord saying, his name shall be called Wonderful. Counsel, men have taken that and put Wonderful and Counselor together. There's a comma there, and it's necessary. His name shall be called Wonderful, comma, Counselor, the Mighty God. I don't have time for the next one, but I'm going to lay it in here. The Everlasting Father. The Everlasting is the key predicate to Father in that. The Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And then he begins to tell about what's going to be given to him to do this job with. He says, of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom. I want you to try to put yourself in the place of these children of Israel, Judah specifically here, who were just about to go into captivity, and this wonderful message of hope is being given to them, and they weren't going to see it physically. But it didn't matter. Brothers and sisters, how do you and I live here on this earth? I'm watching. I think I am. Am I supposed to be done now or not? I've got a few more minutes now. All right. How do we live here? We live. We walk. We might say by faith, but I'm going to use the term hope here for just a minute. Because we don't have it all yet. We can't see it all yet, except by faith. And the hope that is in us, Christ in you, the hope of glory. So we don't have it all yet. So don't feel too sorry for these Israelites who didn't have it all yet, because their hope was now just bolstered by more than you and I can even imagine. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, and of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. I don't have time. Upon the throne of David. Now the religious world has gone off on a terrible tangent right here. And they believe that that Jesus Christ, and if some of y'all believe this, I don't mean to hurt your feelings, but they believe Jesus Christ is going to come back to this earth physically and sit upon a literal throne of David. If you've never known anybody that believes that, you may run across them one day. There's no hope in that for me. My hope is that he is now enthroned upon that throne of favor with God and sitting in the executive position and executing the perfect will of God among his people. He's there right now. And he's going to stay there, brothers and sisters, until such time, excuse my way of expressing this, as he takes the trumpet out of the case and blows it, and the last trump. And he's not going to send his angels either, by the way. He's coming himself. All right, so this relates to our Lord Jesus Christ as we know him. I don't mean to belittle this, but I'm going to use it this way. As little as we know now, we're going to know a whole lot more. But sometimes I can't hardly stand what I think I know now. You know, when the Lord blesses us spiritually, and we're lifted up for just a little while, there, I believe, is where we're made to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We're there anyhow. We just don't know it. We can't feel it. We can't experience it many times. But when we can feel his power and his love working in our hearts and in our lives, and we can see what he's doing for us and what he's done for us, and it becomes a reality to us, not just what something the preacher said one day. Then, brothers and sisters, we can experience the fact that he is now the zeal of the Lord of hosts, he told Israel, will perform this. And he did perform it. And he did come as a man. And he did execute the perfect will of the Father in the redemption of his people. And you and I, when we talk about worship, and you just have to forgive me for this, if you need to. Brothers and sisters, we don't worship Jesus on the cross. Because if you're worshiping Jesus on the cross, you're worshiping that sin body that hung there between heaven and earth, your sins and my sins. He was not on that cross to be worshipped. He was on that cross to die and to do what Genesis 3:15 said he was going to do. Now there's still one enemy that shall be destroyed. By the way, that enemy's already defeated. Death is defeated. It's just not destroyed yet. It shall be destroyed in the resurrection of the dead. Death, that there's an old I can't think of their names now, the folks that came over from England and in New England, and John Owen is the man's name. Some of y'all know this. He wrote a treatise or a book called The Death of Death. And I tell you what, it's beautiful. It's beautiful. But anyhow, that work was accomplished. And you and I, now, when we call upon the name of the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, you and I, David saw it in a figure. David saw it in the best way he could understand it. But you and I have a far better understanding today. Why? Because by faith we see Jesus. Not El Shaddai. Not I knew I might do that and then I forgot about it. Not El Shaddai, not Jehovah in terms of the Old Testament manner of addressing, but we see Jesus. We see that man. We see that child that was born. Now, I haven't seen him physically. I hope I've seen him by faith. And I confess to you that he's got a face in my mind. And that's not good, because it's one I saw in a picture as a child, and I can't get it out of there. And maybe that's okay, maybe it's not, I don't know, but it's of no benefit to me, because who is he? He is that one who now has been identified as the very Son of God. And you and I, when we call upon his name, when we call ourselves by his name, I'm not going to do it again. We call ourselves by his name. I'm not talking about calling ourselves Primitive Baptist. I'm thankful to be one. And that's all I want to be, by the way, is a Primitive Baptist. Only because I believe we have the truth of God's Word in the best way that we as human beings can know it today. But I'm talking about the name. The very name of Jesus Christ is so powerful. You know, Brother Paul was not, he was not afraid. Some of us, sometimes we get a little bit hesitant to, we don't want to be too inclusive, you know. I'm saying that tongue in cheek, but it's the truth. But Brother Paul wrote in the 1 Corinthians letter, and let me get to it here. In the very beginning, in the salutation, he's Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ, through the will of God and Sosthenes our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth. Now, he's specifying who he's talking to primarily. Church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. He's winnowing this thing down. He's getting down to the meat. called to be sanctified, those who have been called to be set apart, those who have been called to be holy. That word holy simply means set apart for God's purpose, brothers and sisters, in our lives. Brother Matthew brought it to us so strongly this afternoon that we're to be holy unto the Lord. We're to be set apart. We're to come apart from the cares and the toils and the troubles of this life, and we all have them. But we're to come and put ourselves in the hand of God and call ourselves by the name of God and identify ourselves as the people of God. And Paul is doing that right here when he calls upon the saints. But look at what he says. There's some old Baptists that would have trouble with this. With all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. He's not talking about two separate Jesus Christ. He's talking about the same one. To all, in every place, he said. Somebody asked me the question the other day, what, you know, when Paul, he used the term evangelize, I'm not going to get any more specific than that. He said, why did Paul... Did Paul evangelize? I said, he went where the Lord sent him. He didn't question it. Well, once he did. He did not want to go into Asia. But the Holy Ghost set him straight on that. But anyhow, he was going expecting to find a people prepared of the Lord to hear the message that the Lord had given him. Brothers and sisters, that's where we need to be. Now, we don't need to be this way, and I'm not being overly critical. I'm giving this as a very opposite example. I was on my way to Grace Chapel, I guess, a few Sundays back, and early Sunday morning. I've started just driving down on Sundays when I go, and I passed through a little town south of where I live, and through the town proper, because I'm on one of my infamous shortcuts. There was a man standing in the back of his pickup truck on the city street. It was Sunday morning. There wasn't anything open around him. There were no people around him. I drove by and I thought, what are you? And then I saw what he was doing. He was preaching into the air. He had his Bible and he had a microphone, big old microphone. I mean, he was just booming it out. Now, I'm not saying that's what we need to do, because God's Word is directed. It's not just laid out into the air and whoever catches it, catches it. Brothers and sisters, He has a people prepared to His name. And we're to preach where He tells us to go to preach to those people. That's a... As my dad used to say, there's no extra charge for that. Peace there. We have been marked out as a people to His name. He has called us apart. He set us apart. He tells us to be apart, A-P-A-R-T, not a part of, but away from. Away from. This has been many, many years ago, a dear old sister said, I wish we weren't so peculiar. And I said, well, you know, the Lord tells us to be a peculiar people, but He's not telling us to be standoffish. He's telling us to be a people easily identified as the people of God. And brothers and sisters, that is what I believe the Lord has called us to. That is how we are to worship and adore His precious name. And that is to set ourselves aside to be... Brother Matthew didn't use this term, to be professional followers of Christ. That's a pretty good term. I'm just going to leave it there. You won't make much money at it. But when you profess to be His, brothers and sisters, and you're not ashamed, what's that old song? I don't remember what song book from my youth it was in. I'm not ashamed to own my Lord. Amen. We need to be a people not ashamed to own His name. I'm going to wrap this up, but I want to bring you a couple of things. Jesus clearly identified Himself. He said, I am the Lord. I am the Son of God. I am the one who has fulfilled the perfect covenant promise of God to send forth a Son and to send forth one who would pay the sin debt for His people. I'm Him. I'm the one. So you and I today, when we walk by faith, we have a view of Him. We understand what His character is. And what is His character? In the Philippian letter, and I'm going to finish with this, and I won't have much time except to just read it. But listen, you can quote this scripture to me, Philippians chapter 2. But I want you to take it from this standpoint concerning the name of Jesus. Because He doesn't, the Holy Spirit, writing by Brother Paul, doesn't lock this up at the front. You know, I have a tendency sometimes if I'm trying to teach, I lock up where I'm headed at the very front, and then I may not build enough of a case to get to where people could see the conclusion to get there. So He didn't do that. He started from this standpoint. He tuned it to us, first of all. He said, fulfill you my joy, chapter 2, verse 2, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Why is He telling us to do that? Because He said, I'm going to give you a pattern, and you can do it. You can do it. I used to tell my children, Daddy, I just can't do it. I said, you can do it. You can. And sometimes they did, and sometimes they didn't. But I always wanted them to know they could do it if they wanted to. Now, stay in the right context of what I just said about what I just read. We can do it if we want to. Why? Because ye have the mind of Christ. That's why. But we have the mind of Christ. And so He says, let this mind be also in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation. If ever a man had a right to build up a reputation, I know I'm speaking as a fool, but surely the Lord had that right. But He did not come as a king, an heir of David's throne. He was. In fact, He was the only fit one. And that's a fact. But He didn't come that way. He came as a little baby. I had a foolish thought this had been years ago. Before I ever came to the church. I thought, wonder why the Lord just didn't come as a full-grown man. Everybody would have believed that. Why? They would not. No, they wouldn't. Though one rose from the dead, you don't believe that. Some people don't. So you wouldn't believe it if it appeared in a cloud in the sky and set foot on the earth and started building a big kingdom. No. He came as one who was lowly and of no repute in terms of natural things. But listen to this. Who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation and took upon Him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. I'm going to make a statement, and you don't have to agree with this. I believe it. Jesus had to become obedient unto death to die. I'll just leave that there. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, based on that, based on His humiliation, based upon, Brother Isaiah says in Isaiah 53, His judgment was taken away. Brothers and sisters, that doesn't mean the judgment of sin against Him. He didn't have any sin. The judgment was that He was a pure and righteous man. A man died upon the cross, who had no sin, who knew no sin, but God made Him to be sin for you, that you might be made the righteousness of God in Him. All right. So he, God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. Above every name. His reputation is above every reputation. His character is above every character. His name, brothers and sisters, is a name that's wonderful. His name is wonderful. Jesus, my Lord. I can't remember the rest of those words. You all know it, though. You're probably saying it in your head right now. Now listen to what he says. Two more minutes. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Please don't get in your mind. I heard a young man make this statement and I shuddered when he said, you know, we the elect at the judgment day, we're going to get to stand by and watch all the non-elect be plunged into hell. Brothers and sisters, that's ungodly. No, that's not what this is saying, and that's not a good thing to put in your mind. I'm sorry I put it there, but I did. But I want you to understand that that's not what this scripture is saying. We should bow at the name of Jesus. Every knee should bow. He's not talking about the non-elect. He's not talking about a judgment there. He's talking about the right that our precious Lord has to be worshipped and adored for His precious name, for His humility and His finished work. And again, you don't have to agree with me on that, because I know that's going against what's been taught generally for generations. That every knee should bow and every tongue confess that what? Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And there it is. There is why you and I are to call upon the name of the Lord. He wants us to. I know. I don't like to say won't either in terms of the Lord. But brothers and sisters, He has put it in us to do so. And I believe that He then stands to bless our hearts and our souls and our lives and our families and our children when we do. Do not be ashamed. I'm not ashamed to own my Lord. I already said that, didn't I? Or to confess His name. I'm not ashamed of that. And we don't need to be ashamed. That means be found lacking, by the way. It doesn't mean get red in the face. It means be found lacking. You and I lack nothing. To call upon the name of the Lord. May the Lord bless you and take these thoughts and apply them to your mind and to your hearts. And